slide out, shake someone's hand. Let's get comfortable. Is it a little darker in here than normal?
Does it feel darker? I don't know. Maybe it's just dark. Daylight saving. Yeah, it just feels darker right here for whatever
reason. Enough sliding. Okay, enough sliding. You're abusing the sliding privileges. One more slide. We want to open tonight. We're going to open with prayer. And I want to open tonight with our prayer requests, just to kind of mix it up. And that way we're just beginning the night with an expectation, with bringing our needs before God and expecting that He's going to be here. I know we say it on most Wednesday nights, but God doesn't just take a Wednesday night off. I know we're more casual. I know it's more laid back. But to God, I mean, this is the day that the Lord hath made. So we don't want to take it lightly. So if there are any needs that we can cover. Yeah, it's just, yeah. Keep Brother Tom and Sister Andrea in your prayers. Yeah. Brother Bill, I think you had a request. Did I see your hand? Wow. Definitely keep them, that situation. Keep Sister Davis. Keep Sister Davis in your prayers so she can be a light and share God's peace and hope and, I mean, comfort. Just, we need God in that situation. Sister Pat? Yes, definitely. Keep Sister Doris, keep the entire Adkins family in our prayers. Sister Sue Ann? Yeah. Brother Mike? Amen. Sister Christy? Awesome. Testimony, it's not official yet, but Sister D sent my wife and I a text, and we've been praying for her brother-in-law's business, and it looks like, in Jesus' name, it's all going to go according to the way it looks, but it looks like Friday they will be closing on a sale, and we've been praying for a buyer for the business, so it looks like in Jesus' name that'll be done as of Friday, which that'll be a big lift for that family. So it may not have been your need. I know we're kind of, oftentimes we're praying for similar needs, but God still knows, God still hears, God still involves. So any other needs before we take these up? Sister Sue Ann? But we want you here. Yeah, either we all go or none of us go. We will remember that prayer request. Any other needs? Let's take all of these needs as well as tonight's service. Let's lift them up in prayer. And just believe that God's in this place to meet us at the point of our needs. In Jesus' name. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are here right now. We thank you, God, that you're in this place. I pray that you would touch each and every one of us. God, help us, God, our job situations for Brother Mike, for Sister Christy, for Sister Davis. Lord, help them in each and every unique situation that they find themselves in. But God, that you would minister and you would work, touch Sister Davis, help her to be a light. Let Sister Christy be a light into those situations. Touch the Levine family, God. You know the loss, the heartache, whatever, everything they're going through. God, I pray you'd be a comforter. God, you'd speak peace into those situations. God, touch those situations. Touch Brother Tom and Sister Andrea. God, you'd help. You'd just work and you'd orchestrate and you'd make everything go smoothly. Touch Sister Sue Ann's family. God, touch her daughter. Touch the Atkins family. God, all the needs that are represented. We know that you're able to touch and move and do whatever you specifically are inclined to do. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nothing in this world will satisfy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord, you're worthy to be praised, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I need this tonight. This Sunday morning, we're going to have regularly scheduled services for 10 a.m. and 11 a.m., but the p.m., we are going to reschedule our prayer for another Sunday because we are having a department head meeting immediately following our morning service. And if all the men that are interested in going to men's conference and you're looking for a rideshare option, come up here towards the drums right after the end of the service, and there's a few men that are interested in going. At this time, we're going to pray for our offering. Lord, I thank you, Lord, again for your presence and what we feel here, Lord. It is priceless. It is so precious, Lord. You are so precious to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would take this offering and bless the faithful and cheerful giver and the ones given by faith here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heal is my power.
Let's sing this one back. This one more time together. Him all over this place. God, we worship you. Surely you are here right now. God, you visited this place. You're in this sanctuary. God, we offer up a sacrifice of praise to you. God, you're here, Jesus. You're working. You're moving here. God, we thank you for what we feel right now. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. God, we feel your touch. Jesus' name. We want to take a moment and let's pray for our loved ones, those that are in the jar, those we keep adding to it, which is a good thing. We want to continue to pray. So all over this place, let's lift up a special prayer. The presence of God is here. Let's lift up a special prayer for these lost loved ones. God, we come before you right now, Jesus. You know the names that are represented in this jar. You know the family members they represent. You know the connections to this church they represent, God. We're continuing to pray because we believe when we pray, you will listen. God, you will move. You will minister, God. Touch these children. Touch these parents. Touch these grandparents. God, touch each and every person. God, whoever is represented here. God, I pray that you would touch and you would minister and you would work, God, as only you can do, as only you're able to do, God, that you would work and you would touch them. God, touch in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God, I praise you. I want to turn our attention tonight to the book of Exodus chapter 3. The youth can be dismissed. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. I just feel a sweet presence of God. It just feels good. God's here. I don't think that I'm overstating it. I just feel like God's in this place. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and coughed. Excuse me. Kind of been
fighting a tickle the last couple of days. But he said, instead of cough, cough, he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I want to speak to us in continuing where we've been at, where we've been on Wednesday nights. I know we missed last Wednesday, but want to talk to us tonight that God is with us. God is with us. We can be seated at this time. Excuse me. That may happen, so just bear with me. I'm not dying. It's just been a tickle for the last couple of days, so no one has to be afraid. Or if you have a lozenge, I wouldn't turn you down. But we've been discussing the last number of weeks the different characteristics of God. God is holy. God is faithful. God is merciful. God is good. And tonight I want to take a step away but continue in the same vein, not necessarily of his characteristic per se. Oh, God is good, and so is Sister Joella. Thank you so much. So now if you hear a cough drop rattling around in my teeth, you'll forgive me and you'll know why. But not necessarily looking at a characteristic of God per se in terms of one of his titles or one of his attributes, but maybe more of where he is and how he responds to us. I know that I've preached a sermon, God's plan is greater than our plan, so I don't want to necessarily discuss God having a plan for our lives, because I believe God has a plan for our lives. I think if you are in this place, God has a plan for your life. I think if you're not in this place, God still has a plan for your life. And God having a plan for your life doesn't hinder on the fact or not that you follow after his plan. He still has a plan, whether or not you are going to act upon that, whether or not you're going to walk on that, well, that's a different story. But I do believe that God has created every single person and not set aside a billion people and said, well, them, they're just extra. They're just lemmings. I don't really have anything for them to do. They're just kind of stuff. I made them for fun, but what am I going to do with them? I think God has created every individual with a unique plan, and it's all upon us if we're going to act on that or walk on that. Walk in that. But our passage, we're very familiar. We know the call of Moses. We know this text very well. We know Moses' responsibility. We know who Moses is. And we know even that we know that the bush was not being consumed. We know that he took off his sandals. We're taught this story from Sunday school. This isn't a new story. And I don't want to focus necessarily on God's call to Moses. We know that God called Moses, and I believe that God has called, like I said, each and every one of us. And whether that be a grand call to go be a missionary to Africa, or if that be a call to cough on a Wednesday night, or if that be a smaller call, a more minor call, a lowercase c call. I do believe God has a large uppercase C call, if you'll go with me on that. But I think he calls us every day to different things and different interactions. And so I believe he's continually trying to call us into different scenarios that he can use us. So the question is not necessarily if we are called. We are called. God has called us. It's the question is now, how do we respond to God's call? How do we respond to the prompting of God? And what would happen if we were sensitive enough to not only hear the voice of God, but to act on what God is actually telling us to do? We've heard many, well, if you're like me, you've heard people tell stories. My father-in-law can tell a story that, you know, they were driving down the road and they felt God told them to go get a gallon of gas or a gallon of milk. And so they stopped and got a gallon of milk. And then God told him to, I mean, my father-in-law, I've heard other stories like this. Similarly, I feel like they always revolve around a gallon of milk. But my father-in-law, God told him to go to a particular house. He went to a particular house and rang the doorbell. And sure enough, as God would have it, you know, these people, they had a baby and they needed milk. And it was not a baby, because you wouldn't feed 2% milk to a baby. But it just was the circumstances. He would tell it better than that. But it was just a, you know, three different little prompting. Not a voice of God, but just a prompting and a nudge, if you will. And he acted upon that nudge, and God worked in that situation. But what would happen if we were sensitive to the nudges that God gives to us? We see Moses in our text that we just read. Moses responds probably like I would do. He questioned it. Verse 11 said, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And his question is perfect because it is earnest. It is honest and one we've all experienced before. Who am I? What qualifications do I have? Who am I to preach the gospel? Who am I to be called to reach my family? Who am I to teach a Bible study? Who am I for Sister Christy in her job situation? Who am I to be the light into that workplace? For Sister Davis and this new job situation, who am I to be the one that has to show comfort and show peace to a coworker whose son tragically was just taken away? How am I qualified? I don't have the words to say, who am I to be that person and to be called into that situation? And Moses felt unworthy in that moment because he was unworthy in that moment. He wasn't doing anything to further the gospel. He wasn't doing anything to attack Egypt or get his people out of there. He was just being a shepherd, and he had been away in the wilderness for many years, and he was on the run and on hiding out. And who was he to be doing what God had called him to do? Moses wasn't the only person in our Bible to feel unworthy of a high calling. Isaiah, as he stands in the presence of God and starts to realize his inability to do what God wants him to do, it says in Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah said that he himself, a prophet of the Most High, was unclean and not worthy of the presence of God. Jeremiah responds to God's call in Jeremiah 1:6. He says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. Jeremiah, he pointed out the obvious that he was unqualified. He was a child. Jeremiah, he had perfect, legitimate excuse to not being used of God. A child should not be asked to go be a prophet. It's not fair to put that on a child. If Abby were here tonight or Levi were here tonight, we would not put that on them to go be the prophet to an entire people. It's not fair that God would do that. And Gideon, one of the heroes of the faith, here's how he responds to the call of God. In Judges chapter 6, verse 14, it said, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. He automatically handicaps himself. He automatically says, but I am the least. We are poor, and on top of being poor, I am the least in a poor man's house. So how could I be the one to go attack the Midianites and take them down? Even Peter struggled with the call of Jesus. Luke 5:8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter not only said, God, forgive me, or he didn't even say, God, forgive me. Peter, when he saw the inadequacy of who he was in comparison to who Jesus was, he didn't even want to be in the presence of God. He said, God, Jesus, depart from me. I am sinful. That's how little he thought of himself when Jesus was calling him to something more. Even Mary, the woman selected to be the mother of Jesus, due to her purity, when confronted by Gabriel, explains what will take place with her excuse me, having Jesus. She responds in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. There's going to be all kinds of noises that are coming out of my mouth, so just forgive me. But it says, then said Mary unto the angel. Mary responds to Gabriel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary, more so than Jeremiah, more so than Peter, more so than Isaiah, she had a legitimate excuse to not be used by God. It was physically impossible to do what she was being asked to do. Even Jeremiah, you could say, well, someone will help you. Even if you're a child, someone's going to come along beside you and teach you the words to say. But Mary was saying, this is impossible. I cannot be with child. I've never been with a man. How could this take place? And so all of these people had all sorts of good, solid excuses. There's a theme here of no one feeling worthy. No one feeling worthy of the call that was placed upon them. No one not only feeling worthy, no one being worthy of the call that was placed upon them. And the scripture, the people in the scripture, they did not feel worthy. And we, many times, the reason we do not step out in faith, the reason we do not achieve what God desires for us to do is because we, like the people that we just talked about, do not feel worthy. Or we know, not only we don't feel, it's beyond feelings, we know we are not worthy. We understand we are not worthy. So how does God answer them? How does God respond to them in the scripture? Does he remind them that they are not worthy? Does he tell them that, don't worry, I will make you worthy? I will take care of that. Or does he train them, one day you will be worthy. One day you will be worthy of the call I have on them. One day, if you do enough good things, then you will be worthy. But no, instead of qualifying them, he simply just tells them, I'm going to be with you. You are not worthy. You are sinful. You are fearful. You are innocent. You are whatever that you are, a child, whatever the excuse. He's saying, don't worry, I'm going to be there. He responds to Moses' doubt when he says, who am I? In Exodus 3:12, he said, certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He tells them directly, I am going to be with you. You're going into Egypt. You're going to Pharaoh. You're going to do something that is much too big for you, but I will be with you. He didn't come along beside Isaiah and say, fix your uncleanliness, then I will use you. Fix your imperfections, fix how you perceive yourself, then I will use you. No, instead, he takes a live coal from the altar of the Lord and he places it upon Isaiah's mouth and tells him he's forgiven. He looks beyond his uncleanliness and forgives him of that. God didn't tell Jeremiah, okay, you're right, you are a child. You are too young. Good point, Jeremiah. Let's wait 10 years. Maybe you'll be a late teen, early, you'll be a young adult, and a young adult, you're right, Jeremiah, that would fit better into the plan I have for all of Israel. That's what we'll do. He didn't tell him that. In Jeremiah 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." He tells Jeremiah, your excuse that you're a child, say not. Don't give me that garbage. Because it's a legitimate excuse to Jeremiah. It is real. We all have very real excuses why we can't do the things that are beyond us. But God takes the very thing that he says, the very excuse, and just says, don't say you're a child. I don't care that you're a child. He says, don't be afraid of their faces. I will put my words in your mouth. It's not Jeremiah speaking the word. It's not a child speaking the word. It's not a man speaking the word. It's God's words. I am with thee, Jeremiah. It's my words. It's not your words. I am with thee. He didn't tell Gideon, well, don't worry, Gideon. I'll give you money so you won't be so poor. So I know you're worried about your father's house being poor, but now I'll give you all the money you need, so now you'll be exalted in your father's house. Then I can use you. Because clearly money is an issue to you, Gideon, so let me give you the money, then that will qualify you, then I can use you. No, he tells him in Judges 6:16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. He's telling time and time and time and time again, I am going to be with you. The reasons that we have to not be used of God, the very legitimate things, your age, your gender, your height, your personality, your whatever, your culture, where you come in at on the pay scale, whatever real reasons why we couldn't interact and move the kingdom forward, whatever reasons we have, God wants to speak to each and every one of those specific needs or specific things and say, but I called you. And I said, if I called you, I am going to be with you. I'm not sending you on your own. God isn't saying, okay, here's what you're going to need. He's not sending you to summer camp. You need your toothbrush and your pillow. You need this, you need this. And I hope it goes well and I'll pick you up in 3 weeks. Good luck. You know, that's not what God is doing. You know, we don't send our AYC young adults, youth students to Brazil without a plan and without chaperones and without a missionary there. We don't say, okay, just so you know, Brazil, it gets hot. There are mosquitoes. Good luck getting a plane ticket. When you get there, just be a missionary for 6 days. Just preach the gospel. Hopefully you find where you're looking for, and we'll see you in a week. We don't do that. And similarly, God doesn't do that with this grand plan that he has for us. He says, I'm going with you. He doesn't tell Peter, you know what, Peter? You're right. You are a sinner. I should depart from you. Or I'll stay with you if you'll go to the temple and purify yourself. Then I can use you. But instead he tells Peter in Luke 5, verse 9, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. Gabriel tells Mary in Luke 1, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Throughout all these stories, not one time does God come along beside them and tell them, your concerns are well founded. I have made a mistake. I've chosen the wrong person. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Not one time. So when we come to God, when God tells us, I want you to do blank. I want you to pray for that coworker. I want you to ask if they'd like to have a Bible study. I want you to do whatever God is pushing you to do. We cannot go to God and say, but God, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong girl. Whoops, I know that I have long hair, but there's a lot of ladies in the church that have long hair. You pick the wrong long-haired lady. No, that's not how it works. God says, but I chose you to do it. I chose you to do it. I chose you to do it. And I'm not sending you on your own. I am going with you. I'm not leaving you by yourself. And God knows how you feel about yourself. But he also knows that he's going to be with you every step of the way. If God is telling you to do something, we have to realize that he knows our shortcomings. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows where our personalities don't necessarily jive. He knows where we have insecurities about ourselves. He knows all of those things. He knows where our weaknesses lie. He knows that we don't line up perfectly with what Scripture says. He knows that we are still a work in progress. He knows that we still have sin. We still have struggles. We still fight temptations. He understands all of that. And guess what? He created us that way. He created us. Once sin entered in, he understood that there would be temptations. He understood that we would be flesh. He created us that way. So we cannot say, but God, look at my past, therefore I can't have a future with you. He understands that. We, as a society, and I think oftentimes as Christians or as Pentecostals, we only see the worst in ourselves. We only see the shortcomings. We see ugly. We see lack of talent. We see fear. There's a Dove commercial where the hand soap, the woman's soap, and I saw it a couple of years ago. It was on YouTube, but they had a professional crime scene drawer, etcher, whatever, that can draw from just descriptions. And so he could not see the women, but he had a woman, they did it to multiple women, describe themselves. And he would draw them how they saw themselves. Then he would have their best friend come in and describe that same person. And so they would describe that same person. And so when they got done, you looked at the two drawings, one of a person describing themselves, one of a best friend describing their friend, and the picture that the best friend described was of a beautiful woman, was just everything was put together and everything looked right. But when the person that described themselves, they showed their picture, it looked nothing like her. It was an ugly person. It was an ugly sketch. And when you'd hold it up next to the actual person, it would look nothing like the original person, because we see the bad, we see the ugly, and we just assume that that's all that everybody else sees. We just assume that we are, you know, we have these insecurities and we have these big holes, and so everyone must know about these big holes and everyone notices them, and it's the elephant in the room. Everyone's talking about me because they see how unworthy I am. Yesterday, I'm telling a personal story, and I got a chance to go to the UPCI headquarters with my father. He had a business meeting. He was meeting with a board, and they were talking about something I don't even know, but they drove in Monday night, and he was tired, but he had to drive in late Monday night to St. Louis and was coming home last night, and so I told my dad, I said, well, Yomi, just, I'll drive you. You're exhausted. They had a huge weekend. I just said, I'll drive you. And my mom came, and so my mom was there. She stayed with my wife. And so we drove down, and I got the chance to go tour the headquarters. Actually, Mark took me on a nice tour of headquarters yesterday. I got to see Sister Angie. I mean, it was a sandwich reunion. Sister Andrea, Mark's mom, Angie, you all know. Help me, Lord. But my dad asked in the afternoon, or about 11 o'clock, he was in this meeting and it was going to be all day until 5, and I was taking a tour of headquarters. He called me and he said, hey, come to room 228. Come in. So I was like, Dad, I don't want to do this. You're in this meeting. So I gave in and I went and sat in this meeting. And we sat for about 30, 45 minutes, and I was invisible to the best of my ability. And then we all went to lunch, and the guy who was leading the meeting says, well, you know, Titus, you want to go with us? Come to lunch. So I go to lunch, and the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, what is going on? What am I doing with these guys? And it's like
if you know Dr. David Norris, the theologian that teaches at Urshan, and it's Dr. Robin Johnston who teaches at Urshan, and Brother Graham said in the meeting in the afternoon, and all people that I do not necessarily rub elbows with on a regular basis. But we finished lunch, we drove back to headquarters, and I tried to excuse myself. You know, I said, I'll just run to Starbucks. You know, I have stuff I need to work on. And you know, all the guys, oh, no, come on. It's fine. It's like, okay. So I go and I sit in this meeting all afternoon. And the entire time I'm thinking, everybody in this room realizes that I'm a child, right? They think I'm 12 years old. Like they, you know, these are established. They have doctorates and they've preached to Botswana, and you know, just everything that I could do to disqualify myself. And then to make it even more just confounding, they start turning to me because the stuff they're talking about is for young ministers. They start talking to me and they say, well, why are we, yes, old fogies, why are we discussing this when we have a young minister in the room? What do you think of this? And I'm thinking, oh, okay, well, I think that, you know. But just the entire time, I'm thinking, I even thought after they asked me a question, they're only doing that just to tease me. Just your brain will tell you whatever thing. They're being nice. They're humoring me. How kind of them. And, you know, I'm just telling me those things. And then driving home, we were discussing it, and my dad said, well, you had a really good point here. You had a really good point. And even in that moment, I'm like, Dad, okay. I told him, I was like, Dad, I get it. I'm not 10 anymore. You don't have to do this. Thank you. And he's like, no, they were writing down what you were saying. It was effective. But even then, it was still very hard to hear that I actually belonged, and I didn't belong in the room, but I actually had value to add. But we do that every day. We do that where we tell ourselves, we don't belong here. This is not right. We shouldn't be doing this. If they knew what was going on behind closed doors, if they knew what I struggle with, if they knew, and we disqualify and we handicap ourselves and we take our own knees out every single day. But God is going to be with us in every single situation. And we may be unqualified. I was unqualified yesterday, but I believe God helped me answer a few of those questions because words came out. I was like, ooh, that was a fancy word. I said litany at one point. That's not an everyday word for me, and I hope I used it correctly. I should have checked that. But God is with you in every single situation, and those weaknesses that you have, while they may be glaring, God says, yeah, but when you have those weaknesses, I step in and I fill in the gap, and I am with you. Paul writes that he says that we are earthen vessels, but when we are broken, when we are squeezed so we can see God shining through us. And so that's the purpose, or that's why God puts us into tight situations, not so we can be embarrassed, not so he can abuse us, but so that people can see God is within us and God is with us. Each person we discuss, God called them in spite of their unworthiness. In each case we discuss, or in spite of their inability, in spite of their age. Jeremiah was just a boy. Moses was 80 years old. In spite of their sinfulness, Peter and Isaiah both called themselves sinners or said, I am unclean. In spite of their innocence, God still called them because his plan was always to go with them. God has called us to FAC because his plan has always been to go with us. God called my wife and I here, not because we were qualified, not because we were capable, but because God said, we are going to go with you. We are going to walk with you. And God has a way of continuing to be with you. I mean, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And God never starts a plan without the end in mind. He knows the plan for your life. When you were created, when you were born, he knew when you were going to die. He knew what was going to take place. He knew how he was going to protect you.
The scripture states he's the author and the finisher of our lives. And I've said it before, and I'll probably say it 100 more times from this pulpit, but I just love imagining and just picturing God standing up with the book of our lives, and he's still holding the pen. He's still writing. He hasn't finished it yet. He still has a plan for us, and it's a plan for him to be with us. And if this upcoming chapter of your life, it seems daunting. I'll be honest, we've been open with our transition. It seems daunting for us. We've looked at house. We've basically walked into 90% of the houses in Sandwich. Other than the ones that you all live in, and some of you, we have been in your homes, and we have looked to see, you know, could we just... But other than that, I mean, we feel like we've set foot in every for sale house within our price range, within a 10-mile radius. But it may seem bigger than what we are. But we understand and we believe that God is with us. God has not created this plan for us to be here and said, well, I forgot to get him a house. Shoot. I had the car. I had the clothes. I had everything packed. They had food. But I forgot the house. And God doesn't do that. God knows, and he's ready to step in to your situation, and he's ready to tip the balances in his favor, which also happens to be our favor. I was thinking about this, and I don't know if anybody has seen, and I'm not necessarily in a position to advertise for movies, but it's an old musical called Newsies. Anybody? Yeah, so as a child, me and my brothers, we loved the musical Newsies, and it was about a bunch of teen boys who were newspaper kids in the early 1900s, and they were on a strike, and they were going to take it to the man, and you know, they were being treated unfairly, and so they had to sing and dance about it, as one does when you're being treated unfairly. But there's this big climax battle, fight scene, and they've gone to... If you see the movie, you would be standing up and rejoicing with me. But they go to the Newsies of Brooklyn, and woo! See, amen. But they go to the Newsies of Brooklyn. We say, we need your help. You guys are the tough. You're the good fighters. And they say, no, we're not going to help you. And so, what are they going to do? They're on their own, and this battle begins to start, and they're losing this fight. It's a brawl. They're losing, and it's demoralizing as you're watching the movie because you're cheering for the protagonist, and then all of a sudden, it's so cheesy. It's so childish, but to me, it's just... sticks out perfectly. All of a sudden, heads are popping up from the rooftops, and the music starts to build. And the thing about the Brooklyn Newsies, which you guys are really caring, I'm sure, but they are really good with slingshots and marbles. So they start just firing marbles down, which would really hurt. And I always thought as a kid, ow. But they're just firing marbles down on the bad guys. And someone yells, it's Brooklyn! Brooklyn's here! And just it culminates with the music. And I'm telling you, as a 12-year-old, I mean, I had the, am I saying the right thing? What's the thing? Slingshot, right? Is that right? It was just such a build, and they are here to help us. And that's just as I was thinking about, that's how it is when God is with us. I mean, everything, it looks like you're going to lose. It looks like you're down and out. It looks like you can't win. Then all of a sudden, things start to tip in your favor, and you start to realize, oh, God is with me. This fight that I thought was unfair actually is unfair because God is fighting on my behalf, because God has already got a plan in place, and God is going with me. Because God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's with us. The last words that Matthew records of Jesus speaking are in Matthew 28:20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's telling them, and he's telling us, that scripture is not only for the disciples, but it is for us. He's saying, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Look at who we discussed earlier, what they were able to do with God. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt
with God. Isaiah was one of the most prolific prophets of the Old Testament and prophesied of the Messiah, but he did that with God. Jeremiah didn't have an easy life as a prophet, but God consistently was with him. And in spite of the mocking, the jeers, and the hatred, prophesied for God, and God was with him. Gideon and 300 men defeated the entire Midianite army, not because he was wealthy or strong, but God was with him. Peter, a sinner, becomes the rock who the church was built upon, but he didn't do it alone. God was with Peter. Mary, sweet, young, innocent Mary, God chose her to conceive his son and be the mother of Christ, not because she was qualified, not because she was perfect, but because God was with her. Once we and God get aligned, once we quit trying to do what me thinks is best, once we quit trying to hold on to the reins and hold on to the steering wheel, once we allow God to do what he wants to do, everything starts to align. Paris is at the age where she wants to take the spoon for herself, and I think she may be holding a spoon even now. But when you try and feed her yogurt or applesauce or baby food, she will take a couple of bites, and after two or three, she's reaching for the spoon because she is a big girl. And big girls have to feed themselves, at least what she thinks. And so eventually we give in and let her do it because it's fun to watch her make a mess. But she will make a mess. And then inevitably, she doesn't clean herself up. She doesn't know how to. And mom comes in and steps in and cleans her up. And we are the exact same as Paris. God is trying to feed us. God is trying to take care of us. God is trying to clothe us. But we say, actually, I'm a big boy. I can handle this one on my own. And then God says, okay, good luck. And so he gives me control and I make a mess of things. And God sits back and probably laughs as I make a mess of things. And then God has to step in and clean it up. But if we would just say, God, I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to mess up what you're trying to do. I know you're with me. Everything would go a lot smoother. We got to take the spoon of our life out of God's hands. And all it does is just make a mess. And just more work for him to clean up later. And I'm not in the mood to let God or to make God clean up more work that I've made. So what is God calling you to that seems bigger than you? I believe God is calling, he doesn't call us to things that are smaller than us. He doesn't push us to things that we could do on our own. I think God pushes us to things that are bigger than us, so we rely upon him, so we look to him, so we need him. Is it reaching and praying for someone that you know doesn't believe in God? Is it connecting with a family member? Is it starting a Bible study with that one coworker that you've had the conversations about God, but you just haven't asked, would you like to have a Bible study? I know at my previous job, I had a coworker, and her name was Luckbeer, and she was Indian, and I can't even think of it. It wasn't Muslim, and it wasn't Hindu. She was a Sikh. Thank you. She was Sikh, and so she believed in God of sorts. And we had conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation. It was a small office with just three employees. So, you know, when it's just three, you talk a lot. And so we just continue to have conversations. And my regret standing here today, I never once said, well, let's just have a Bible study and see what the Bible says. Because she has her belief system, but she has no backing of her belief. I mean, it's just a belief of tradition that she had. But people are hungry. People want to talk about God. And when they do, see that as an opening. See that as something that God is calling you to. And know that, like Jeremiah, he will put the words in your mouth. If you feel God whispering in your ear, pushing you to do something that's bigger than you, we can't disqualify ourselves and say, that's not God, that's just me. We got to learn to check ourselves on that. Because 9 out of 10 times, I believe that your flesh is not prompting you to do something spiritual. Your flesh isn't prompting you to give extra money in the offering plate. Your flesh isn't prompting you to go out of your way on a weeknight where you had other plans, you're exhausted from work, to go teach a Bible study. Your flesh isn't prompting you to go buy a gallon of milk and drive down the street and knock on someone's door. And that could go so wrong and be so awkward. But really the worst thing, someone would just say, thanks for the milk. I mean, I guess that's the worst case scenario. But if that's what you're feeling prompted, just even if it's not God, if it's a good thing, why not just trust and say, God, if you didn't call me to this, I'm still going to do it because I believe that you're calling me to do something. You praying for a coworker, even if God didn't tell you to pray for a coworker, I think is going to be okay with God. So if we feel any sort of prompting, why wouldn't we step out in faith and believe God's pointing you to a direction that's beyond you? And although we're unqualified, God says, good. I'm glad. I work with unqualified people. That's who I've called. If we could stand as we close. I've felt, just to tell someone, and it's probably more just to tell myself, maybe this is just for me, but just that God is with you. He's been with you the whole time. When you didn't see him, when you avoided him, when you tried to hide from him, he's been with you. When you felt him, he's been with you. When you haven't felt him, he's been with you. I'm going to close with a scripture and a text and a passage we all know very well. But it's Elisha and his servant. And they're surrounded by the army. And I just want to point out what Elisha prayed. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. It says, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So I believe that we pray the wrong prayers. We pray, God, be with me. God, I'm going into this trial. I'm going into this trouble. I'm going into a difficult work situation. I'm going in a difficult time. God, be with me. God, we've all prayed the prayers. God, we have a test at the doctor this week. Just pray God goes with me. Pray, and it's a good prayer. I'm not against praying God to be with us, but I believe God's given us scripture after scripture saying, I'm going to be with you. I am with you. So I want to, as we close tonight, not pray a prayer, God, be with me, because I believe God is with us, but God, open my eyes to see that you're with me. I believe God, speaking personally, I believe God is with my wife and I. I know God is with us as we try and figure this all out. But God, don't go with us. God, just open my eyes to see that you're with me. Help my unbelief. You know, I have belief, but there's unbelief. And open my eyes to that. Open my eyes to see that I'm faltering in faith. Open my eyes to see how you're working. Open my eyes. I don't think God's going to show us the final picture, because I know that if he showed us the end goal, the end game, we'd say, God, there's no way you're doing that. If 3 years ago, if 2 years, if 1 year ago, if 6 months ago, God would said you'd be in Sandwich, say, ha ha, not going to happen. But so God, don't show me everything, because I can't handle everything you got for me. But God, just open my eyes to see that you're working. And I believe God will do that. So all over this place as we close, why don't we just lift our hands and let's ask God to open our eyes to him being with us. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you're with us. We thank you. We know, we rest, we trust, we believe without a shadow of a doubt that you're with us as we go to work. You're with us at work. You're with us at home. God, you're trying to push. You're trying to nudge. You're trying to prompt us to do things for the kingdom every day. God, every day you want us to further your gospel. Every day you want us to reach and to pray for others. Every day you're pushing us to something more, God.
Help us to know that you're with us and to open our eyes, open our ears to that. God, we want to be sensitive to what your Spirit is trying to lead us to. God, we want to be sensitive to what the Holy Ghost wants us to do and who we want to become. I pray, open each and every one of our eyes. God, let us see just for a moment into the supernatural, just so we can see that your angels protecting us, so we can see the hand of the Lord upon us, being with us as we go into difficult situations at work. God, you know the situations Brother Mike and Sister Christy and Sister Davis are facing. You know what they're up against. God, help them to see right now into the supernatural that you are with them. God, that you're not leaving them. God, that you've been with them all along and you're going to continue with them until it's done. God, help us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we close, let's just sing. Can we do Shirley? Present, or did you already have something else? You, I trust you.
We can do that. I just
words. Sorry.
You're okay.
I just want us to end knowing that the presence of the Lord is with us. That the presence of the Lord has been with us. The presence of the Lord will be with us and is going to go with us as we finish off this evening and into our work week and into our whatever we got before we come back home Sunday. So let's just sing this one more time together. Amen. As we're dismissed, be encouraged that God is with you. God will be with you this week. He'll bring us back on Sunday, and we'll have awesome church. Be intentional about your week so we can come back on Sunday. Whatever you got to do to make sure our Sunday service goes well, pray, fast, whatever you got to do, whatever part you can play, witness, teach a Bible study, let's have awesome church on Sunday. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.